Well, now, yesterday we began our survey of the main theme of Philippians. It could be different terms could be used to describe the theme of any book, but we're using the expression that comes from the 25th Psalm, where we read, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." And we're taking as the theme of Philippians that phrase, "the secret of the Lord." That's based not only on that expression from Psalm 25, but on a statement that Paul himself makes in Philippians chapter 4. Let's take a moment to turn there and just have that much of review, and then we'll all be together as we enter into our Bible study this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 11, 12, and 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and now we're getting right into this theme. There was something which Paul had learned, and the third chapter is going to tell us he kept learning more and more. But in the sense that he knew it, and before he did not know it, he can say, "I have learned. I have learned in whatsoever state I am," not therewith, as our King James has, but better therein, "to be content." He has not yet told us what he learned, but he's telling us the result of what he learned was contentment. Do you remember in another letter he said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain"? Well, there'd be no argument with that. And he says, "What I have learned has resulted in contentment that is completely independent of circumstances, so that whatever state, therein I'm still content." Verse 12. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound." He's speaking now of the whatever state he's in, whether of circumstances that are a pressure or circumstances that greatly of themselves add to his well-being, doesn't matter. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things." That just about covers the territory, doesn't it? "Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed." And we translated this yesterday as it is in the American Standard, and much more, I think, in keeping with the context. "I have learned the secret. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned the secret, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Then he tells us the secret, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ," better "in Christ," or more literally still, "in him." "I can do all things in him which strengtheneth me," and that's a present tense verb, and we could say, "I can do all things in him who continually pours in his power." The secret of the Lord in Philippians, then, is based upon our identification with the risen Christ. This is a historical fact. This is not just a religious concept. Our relationship as Christians to the risen Christ is something that has happened, not just a religious teaching. Of course, the great distinction between the Christian faith and all the world's religions is just in this area. The religions of the world are simply the embodiment of the teachings, the concepts, the principles of their founders. Not so the Christian faith. The Christian faith results from facts of history, things that happened. not even the teachings of Jesus, form the foundation of the Christian faith. When he taught, he spake as never man spake. But the fact remains, the Christian faith is not simply the embodiment of the teachings of Jesus. The Christian faith is the result, not of what he taught, but of what he did. Supremely, one day in history, he died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again. And the one who was delivered for our offenses was raised again for our justification. Facts of history. There's where we rest. Now, when he taught, he simply explained what he accomplished by his works, or what he was going to accomplish by that mighty conquering death and that triumphant resurrection. So, we are looking at the fact, the historical fact of our death with him. For it's just as much a fact that when Christ died, we died with him as it is a fact that he died. And if you're not familiar with this tremendous basic teaching of God's Word, it may seem a little strange to try to conceive of the fact that you died before you were ever born. It, of course, is a work of God who knew you before you were ever born. I sometimes am encouraged to remember that in Ephesians, the first chapter, we can read, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, that's ancient history. You want to go clear back there. But here we were chosen of God before the foundation of the world. Well, it was no problem for God, who could choose us before the foundation of the world, to identify us with Christ just 1,900 years ago. That's recent. It is a fact revealed in the Word of God that every person who ever should receive Christ from the heart and be born of the Holy Spirit, in the sight of God, known to God from the foundation of the world, was identified with Christ on that cross. So that the Lord Jesus did not die alone. When he died, every person who will ever be in heaven died with him. A race of slaves went to the cross that day. He just gathered to himself a slave race under the bondage of our sin. We couldn't do anything about it. And he took us to himself, joined us to himself, made us one with himself, and when he died, that slave race died. And in that moment, our chains were gone. Then he rose from the dead. And we rose with him into newness of life. This is the secret of the Lord. Our relationship to that risen Christ, one with him in his death, his burial, and now forever in his risen life. Sometimes I have asked people and gotten some interesting answers, what kind of life was it that you received when you received Christ? Usually the answer is eternal life. No, that just tells me how long it'll last. What kind of life? And the answer, of course, must be in terms of the risen life of Jesus. That's the life I received when I trusted him. When you opened your heart to the Son of God, you really got him. He came in that day. In all of his risen life, he came in. And his life is your life. That's eternal life. The endless life, the risen life of Christ. and we partake of it. We share it. He is ours. And he that hath the Son hath life, his own life. And, of course, he that hath not the Son of God has not life at all. So this secret that Paul said he had learned is really the fact that we are now in Christ, identified with him, partaking of his very life, having him in us. And we saw yesterday that the Lord Jesus himself explained it so simply in John 14. And he said, just as a man, he was in the Father and the Father was in him, so now we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And the supreme illustration of this secret in the New Testament is, of course, the vine and the branches. And just as a branch is in a vine, and that results in the life of the vine going into the branch, that's the secret of the Lord. Our union with Christ and our communion with him. Now, in verse 1, which was the only verse we covered yesterday, as far as Philippians is concerned, we learn that this is true of every Christian, so nobody's left out. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, in Christ Jesus. So every Christian is joined to Christ. And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, says Paul, I've learned that. And I've learned it not just as a doctrine. I've learned it to be true in my experience. So that whatever state I'm in, well, I find that there's no problem. The circumstances may be very real. Paul was no stoic trying to steel himself against the effect of circumstances. But you see, Paul's life was identified with the one who had said, be of good cheer. It is true that in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And because of this, in the first chapter of Philippians, Paul can say the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that every circumstance of life has already been conquered by the Son of God and must yield fruit to us, through us. It can never hurt. We can feel its pain. But the effect of it ultimately in him who's conquered it is always triumph. And it turns out rather than its natural course, it turns out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. So we're introduced to the fact that there is a secret, and it's every Christian's secret. We all who are in Christ have been united to him. We're in him, and he now lives in us. And this is the basis of the Christian life. Now, there is a sense in which we must learn it individually. And I repeat, we learn it not simply academically, though that's where we must start, but we learn it by trusting him in the circumstances of our own lives, trusting him for his conquering life in that circumstance. Over 40 times in the book of Philippians, Paul refers to the Lord Jesus by one of his titles or another. Over 40 times in four chapters. That's an average of 10 times a chapter. Almost every verse. Now that could be purely mechanical and worthless, or it could be infinitely significant. And of course, we who believe the Bible to be God's word, not just Paul's, are aware at once that there is infinite significance in the fact that Paul would refer to Christ so repeatedly. Why is this? Was it just a habit of his? Not for one minute. Every time he referred to him, he was led of the Holy Spirit to do it. It just emphasizes the fact that Paul had exchanged all that he was for Christ. Christ had become his very life. He was in Christ. and Christ was in him. And the only explanation he can make, again and again, is in terms of the one who is his life, Christ. Some 23 times, according to my count, as I mentioned yesterday, we have this secret referred to, the fact of our union with Christ, over 23 times, in this simple expression, in Christ, or its equivalent. This, then, is our tremendous theme, how to live a life that is in Christ, in all the significance of that, and what difference it will make. And so far, we have learned that none of us is left out. This is the truth that applies to every Christian. We all have this identification with him. Now, the first main part of Philippians in tracing this secret, as Paul reveals it in Corinthians, we said yesterday, we find in the first 11 verses, and we simply term this the secret revealed. And in very simple, everyday affairs, we see this secret break through. And it's revealed to us, sort of examples of what it means to be in Christ. Very quickly, we want to touch on this and then go to the second main division of the letter. From verses 3 to 7 in the first chapter, the secret is revealed in this sense. We see there that when we're joined to the Lord, we're also joined to one another. We are one, you and I, and every other Christian, in Christ. So that the union is not simply heavenward, shall we say, not simply with him, but because we're all joined to him, in one body we're members one of another. Let's look at that sort of breakthrough in this, what otherwise might be thought just a commonplace statement. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. That's that day back in Acts that we read about yesterday. The first day that he came into Philippi. And the fellowship on the first day was, you remember, provided by Lydia, who said, come and make your home with us, you missionaries. Make your home, my home, your home, while you're in this town. And she constrained them to come. And that began a fellowship, a sharing of material things is meant here in fellowship, which was intended and necessary for the missionary work. One hesitates to mention money, sad to say, because of its, well, perhaps the bad way sometimes money is raised. And yet we have to face the fact in the New Testament that giving money directed by the Lord for his work is intended of God to be a great means of grace for the givers. In other words, our Christian lives would suffer if there were no such thing as the right kind of giving. And these Philippians, the very first day, began to learn this. And this grace was in them also. Paul thanks God for it. This is really a missionary prayer letter. And he's thanking this church that's so close to his heart back home for all they've done for him since the very beginning. Then he says this in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. Literally, there's a definite article there in the Greek. Let's give it the force I think it ought to have. He that has begun the good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's the good work? The secret. Their relationship to Christ. Their union and communion with Christ, their identification with him who had become their very life. The one who's begun the work in you will further it, will perfect it, until the day that it's consummated. The ultimate objective of God in our union with Christ is to make us like Christ. That's very obvious. And there's coming a day when God will have finished his work. I remember hearing Dr. William R. Newell say one time, he had a very characteristic way of saying everything, and he said something like this: every Christian ought to go around with a big placard hanging around his neck that says, "I'm not near finished yet." But if we are Christians, the work has begun. No, it hasn't been finished, but thank God it has begun. And God's way of making us like Jesus is the gospel way, not our trying to act like Jesus. The gospel way is to unite us to him actually, as a branch in a vine. And the Lord himself takes up his living right here. And it's dim when it starts. We still cover his life with so much that's our own life. But there's one thing that matters. If I am absolutely committed to one purpose, Lord, I will never again tolerate anything that's contrary to your life. Let me be committed to that. And that dimness will be progressively taken away. And it'll be the revelation of Christ, Christ formed, seen, manifested in us. Until one day, all that hinders and blurs will be gone. For in that day, the day of Jesus Christ, when we see him as he is, we'll be like him, perfectly like him as he is. This is the good work. And the one that began it, says Paul, will keep working at it until that day when he has completed it. Then verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. You can't have Christ in your heart without having Christians. That's the point here. We are one with one another as well as one with him. And Paul doesn't just cut it off by saying Christ lives in me. He says you do too, in this sense of his affection and his concern and his love. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. They were partaking of the same secret. They were sharing the same grace of God, the same work of God begun in them all, one day to be completed, this work of identification with the Lord Jesus. Now, whenever God works in our lives, he starts with bringing us into a finished relationship. Let me say that again. The beginning of God's work is to bring us into a completed, finished relationship. And then he begins to work into our character the effects of that relationship. The moment I trust Christ, my relation to him is finished. My relation to God is finished. I'm a child of God. And I can never be more a child of God than I am in the first split second that there's heart faith in Jesus Christ. God establishes a finished relationship. On that basis, he works it into my character. Oh, there's so many more ways I need to manifest that I'm a child of God, but I am a child of God. So this relationship of our oneness with the risen Savior, that's done. That's why so often it is said, and rightly so, we do not fight toward victory. We stand in a victory already won. And our relationship to a Savior who has conquered even our flesh is a finished relationship. Oh, but how we need to stand in it. How we need to grow in it. And so says Paul, I have you in my heart. Our relationship is that we're one, we're brethren, and we're all partakers of the same work of God by His grace. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you. The word really could be translated homesick. God is my record, how homesick I am to see you. Then the significant phrase, in the heart, the compassions of Jesus Christ. Do you see this secret of Paul's identification with Christ being revealed now in this attitude of his? His desire to be with these Christians was not really his own human desire, though it had possessed him as a human being, and it was very real to him. But the source of his desire was the very love of Jesus Christ. Christ is his life. He's learned the secret that means in every situation, it is not what would be humanly true of Paul, the man, but what is true of Paul's Savior breaking through that man, living in that man. When the Lord identifies us this way with himself and we're in him and he's in us, he does not violate what Dr. Tozer called our humanhood. We still are the same personalities we ought to be, God intended we should be. And if we try to change our personality, basically, you know, to be a more spiritual type of personality, it's just a nuisance to everybody around. God doesn't violate what we are in this sense. But I want to tell you, he makes it glow with his own life. That's far different. This is the secret of the Lord. What I am as a human individual, completely transformed by the indwelling life of Jesus. So says Paul, I'm sure homesick to see you folks. The very longing of the one who has become my life grips me. You see, they were one with each other in their love because of this secret. Then down in verse 11, there's one other thing that sort of reveals this secret and the way Christ was living in Paul. He says to them, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are, and here's the secret again, by Jesus Christ. You look at the vine and the branches and you say to the branch, where'd you get your fruit? It says, from the vine. The fruit is by the vine. Cut me off, I wouldn't have any. Filled with the fruits of righteousness, that righteousness that we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount this morning, a righteousness produced by a life within. You're filled with that kind of fruit. Paul says, I thank God for you. Now, this is introductory in a sense, just showing us in certain, shall we say, expected expressions of this man to these people, that there's something about it that isn't merely human, but using the human channel, we find the risen life of Christ here. Now let's go to our next main division, which we're calling the secret of victory in personal relationship. It's the same secret, our identification with Christ, in Christ. But how does that affect our personal relationships? That comes next in this letter. And of course, it comes first because, in a very real sense, this is where everything is determined with regard to our Christian conduct and character. I heard Mr. George Duncan once make this statement: the Christian life must be lived in a social context. I'll confess it took me a while to figure that out, but he was dead right. The Christian life in its true character cannot be lived in a monastery. It cannot be lived off here somewhere isolated. The Christian life is of such character it cannot be expressed and exist apart from being with people. Bless your heart, we are with people. They're all over the place. People are here to stay. And you can't do a thing about it. And if life in Jesus Christ did not give victory in personal relationships, it would be worthless. All of our problems really come from the same source too, don't they? Personal relationships. Well, not all of them, but at least we see them to be problems very often in terms of our relationships one with another. Now, I'm going to make three divisions in this area of personal relationships that we find here in Philippians. This is the first. We see this secret giving triumph in the relationship of the Christian to all men everywhere. Let's just say the world, particularly in the sense of the unsaved men and women in the world. The Christian's relation to the unsaved. Ye are the light of the world. All right. What will this secret of my union with Christ mean in my relation to the world? That's first. Second thing we see here in Philippians is this. The effect of this secret, our union with Christ, in Christian relationships, our relationship one with another, in the church. And then the third thing in this section of personal relationships is the effect of this identification with the Lord Jesus in our relationship to God Himself. First, the wide scope of our relation to all men. Then our relation to our brethren. Then our relation to God. And we'll see that this secret is the answer in all of those relationships. Let's take up now for a moment the first one, our relationship to men, generally. Verse 12. I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, here's the secret, they were not just bonds, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You see him now in the context of men generally. His circumstances at the moment, he was a prisoner, and he refers to his bonds. Now he says, I'm not just a prisoner. You bind a mere human being, and you've pretty well curtailed him. But my bonds are the bonds of one who has been forever raised into newness of life, and you cannot bind the Son of God. It'll make no difference to him. Oh, yes, it will. It will make a difference. He'll be able to do more now because I am bound than he could do if I wasn't. The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, and here's the first illustration of that. My very circumstances as a prisoner have made it manifest, this secret of mine, this relation of mine to Christ, this has been made manifest, it says here, to all the palace. Now, literally, Paul was speaking about what is called the Praetorian Guard, the personal guards of Caesar's household. We need to take a minute here to turn to Acts and see exactly what he was referring to. Acts chapter 28. And in Acts 28, first of all, verse 16, 28:16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Now, this soldier would probably be on duty for, oh, I don't know how long then. Today we'd say 8 hours of active duty each day. And he was bound, this soldier, with a rather long chain, we would suppose, to Paul. And after each of these soldiers, these Praetorian guards of Caesar's household, had served his time during the day, another soldier would come to take his place. This went on for 2 years. Look now at verse 30 of Acts 28. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. It was during those 2 years he wrote this letter to the Philippian church. This is what he means then when he says, my bonds in Christ. Now get this picture. Paul wasn't put in a prison. He was given this much liberty. He was allowed to live in a house which he was allowed to pay the rent for, his own hired house. But every moment for 2 years, day and night, there were shackles on Paul's wrist and a chain that went to the wrist of one of these soldiers. Take just a moment to try to visualize what it would be like for 2 years never to be free from that situation. People came in to see him. And sometimes we read in Acts, from morning till night, he would talk with them, persuading them of the truth of Christ. Many of these people who came were Jews who lived in Rome. And some of them received, others rejected. And day after day, there would be these visitors, and every minute that Paul was talking to these people and they were talking back to him, there was that soldier. If there had been just once or twice a display of impatience, as well there might have been from the circumstances, on the part of Paul, if he'd ever said a single unkind word to one of these guards, it would have been handed from guard to guard, and there would have been a reputation built about this man Paul, how they hated to serve their 8 hours with a man like that. If Paul had been just Paul, he would have been impatient, and he would have said a good many things. But he had learned a secret. Everywhere, at all times, content. Because of the one to whom he was forever united and whose risen life every moment he was experiencing. Bishop Mole, in his commentary on Philippians, includes a poem which he himself has written that pictures this scene. I want to try to read it to you as we close this morning. I say try because it sort of gets to me somehow. You'll catch it once, the spirit of this poem. It's based on these verses in Acts that we just read. And it imagines one of these soldiers who is the speaker in this poem. The bishop in his cultured Latin says the soldier loquitur as he introduces his poem. The soldier is speaking. and the poem simply the words of the soldier. Now, I think you've got the scene. Paul dwelling 2 years in his hired house, chained to a soldier like the man speaking in the bishop's poem. People coming in day by day and discussing the matter. And then the soldier speaks. The soldier loquitur. Father, the dawn is near. The shield of Luna sinks remote and pale o'er Tiber and Martian field. The breeze awakes, the cressets fail. This livelong night, from set of sun, here have we talked. Thy task is done. But yesterday I smiled or frowned to watch thy audience. Soon and late, with scroll and style, in battle round and barbarous accents ply debate. While this would chide and that would start sudden as sword struck in the heart, I laughed aside. Or, tired, withdrew from the strange sound in waking dreams to Umbrian hills, the home I knew, the cottage by Mavania's streams. 'Twas hushed at length, the guests were flown, and thou wast left, and I alone. Thou hast forgiven. I know thee now. The insults of this heathen tongue, the taunting questions why and how, the songs, oh madness, that I sung. Thou hast forgiven the hateful strain of dull defiance and disdain, thy gaze, thy silence. They compelled my own responses. Awed, I stood before thee, softened, searched, and quelled. The evil captive to the good, half conscious, half entranced, I heard while the stars moved thy conquering word. These ears were dull to Grecian speech, this heart more dull to aught but sin, yet the great spirit bade thee reach, wake, change, exalt the soul within. I've heard, I know, thy Lord, even he, Jesus, hath looked from heaven on me. Thou sawest me shake, and spite of pride, weep on thy hand. So stern thy truth. I own the terrors that abide, dread sequel to a rebel's youth. But soon I poured a happier shower to learn thy Savior's dying power. Ah, speechless, rapt, I bent to know each wonder of that fateful day. When midst thy zeal's terrific glow, he met thee on the Syrian way. I saw, I felt the scene. My soul drank the new bliss, the new control. Father, the dawn is risen. The hour is near, too near, when from this hand thy chain must fall. From yonder tower another guard must take my stand. The city stirs. I go to meet the foe, the world, in camp and street. A Christian. Yes, forever now a Christian. So our leader keep my faltering heart. To him I bow, his. Whether now I wake or sleep, in peace, in battle, his. The day breaks in the east. Oh, once more, pray. Shall we bow together? Lord, we worship thee for such a secret. We pray that we may learn it. We give out our tracts. We condemn people. And all the time we need the secret of the mighty, compelling life of our risen Savior that is seen not so much in our tracts as it is in our reaction to people. Lord, we thank thee for thy servant of old. We thank thee for teaching him the secret. We thank thee for the miraculous inspiration of the Holy Ghost through what he wrote that brings the secret as fresh to us as from the Lord himself. Lord Jesus, dwell in us, be formed in us, be manifested in us. For thy dear name's sake and for the sake of all men with whom we come into touch. For thy dear name's sake, amen.